in line with what our brother was just saying in chapter 2 of Romans, that beautiful passage, it says, well, I guess the beginning is not so beautiful, but it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness," in verse 4, "and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance."
I wanted to add a comment to this reference to Bethel and Gilgal in the context in which Amos is speaking, because while they have a very insignificant history, these two places which we've discussed, in the time of Amos, these places were changed completely. They were not used the way they were to be. So in verse 5 of chapter 5 of Amos, for the people to go back to Bethel wasn't because they were seeking to go to the house of God as it was to be. They were going back to a place that had a false priesthood, a false altar, a false calf idol, and false ceremonial days and feasts. That's what they were going to try to use to get right with God. And just want to emphasize that even though these places are significant in history, they have been changed around. So, you know, it may be, well, I want to get right with God, so I'm going to get religious. You know, I'm going to get religious. I'm going to start observing Christmas, and maybe I'll show up to some church on Easter. This is the thought, I think, in a modern day setting of what we're talking about here. This is not what God's seeking from us. And his exhortation in chapter 4, verse 4, is almost a form of mocking them. Yeah, go back to Bethel where you can sin even more, because that's what's going on at Bethel now. Go back to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. God is being, if I may say it reverently, he's being facetious. He would want them to go back to the real Bethel, the real Gilgal, but that's not what was going on in Bethel and Gilgal at this time. Just to emphasize that. And God is saying, there's nothing there. No more. You have ruined it. And if you're going to go back there to get me, you're not going to find me there. I'm no longer there. My name has been removed from Bethel and Gilgal. I'm not there. Seek me. And it isn't going to be in that place of Bethel, Gilgal. That's why he repeats in verse 6, seek the Lord and live.
I think, Bill, just a quick comment. You are quite right, because as we were pointing out, the historical perspective of those names were great. It was great. Those were places that God had designated. But now they had gotten to a place where there was absolute idolatry. The presence of God was no longer there, but they were being used, as you're pointing out, as a means of serving idolatrous gods. And he says, if you're going to Bethel, you're not going to find me there. You go up to Gilgal, you're not going to find me there. We might want to return to some of the traditions that you were just talking about, things that have the name of God attached to it, but no reality. And so he says, what you need is attachment to me, not to places, not to things.
No, that's the line I was thinking of, too, that the emphasis on seek me is twice in verse 4 and in verse 6. Seek me, seek the Lord. And verse 13 of chapter 4, which we didn't touch on in too much depth, it forms this pattern as the Lord is calling to the people. He says to them, in chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet your God. And then he tells something about himself and his transcendence. So prepare, you sinful people, to meet this transcendent God who forms mountains and creates wind, and perhaps the one that gets the most attention, who declares to man what his thought is. This is one of the attributes of only God. When Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar his dream, when Joseph would speak to Pharaoh, this was an indication that, as Pharaoh said, in whom the spirit of the holy gods is in Joseph. He couldn't understand this idea of Jehovah, but he spoke to Joseph as if he had God himself. Something similar was said to Daniel. And yet it's God who reveals secrets. It's one of the characteristics of God in Romans chapter 2, where God exposes to men their own secrets in his judgment. Solomon said, "Only you know the thoughts of mankind," and yet he knows them intimately. These transcendent statements about who God is are intended to catch our consciences so that when we hear this voice, "Prepare to meet your God, seek me and live," not the places of your traditional sin. "Seek me and live," verse 6, "seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire." Remember we said this morning that there was no mention of fire when the Lord started to speak about judgment. There was a repetition of fire as part of God's judgment to all these other nations from chapter 1 all the way through the words of Judah. But then when he began to speak to Israel, he didn't touch on that fire. And it's almost as if he's saying, "I still have this in reserve." Not that it's a threat, but he says, "Seek me while there's time." The judgment is very severe. It's very specific. It is warranted. The discipline is active, but there could be more. God is never at a loss when we don't return to him. So he calls to them to seek the Lord here in verse 6. But then again, verse 8 and 9, speaking of his transcendent character. Again, I'm just sort of summarizing. There probably are more thoughts to say about some of these verses. But to see, he made the Pleiades and Orion. There's this reference to the constellations that have been, for millennia, have been recorded. There's this particular constellation and that one that is so recognizable, and people have written about them. They weren't always called this. This is sort of updated for us because these are from Greek myths. They're probably not the Hebrew myths, but they're put in there by the translator so we understand what constellations are being referred to. But it shows us his transcendence. The Lord is his name. It's emphasizing the fact that he has this name of covenant and relationship that they still are carrying around as if it's meaningless, but he has not forgotten what his name means. And so he's calling to them, he's asking them to seek him, and he tells them about himself. When he calls them to repentance, when we are called to repentance, we need that vision of who it is that is calling us. And this is part of the way back to understand that this is the one who's calling us back, this transcendent God who has that name Jehovah, who has had this relationship with us since he revealed himself by that name.
Question, please. For us to repent, we do need to go for self-judgment, Gilgal. There's a self-judgment, spiritually, not physically. That's for us today. Now, how the Lord is asking them to seek him, to repent, if he is telling them that they had a tradition to go physically to do things, not to go to Gilgal. But they had to go to Gilgal in order to repent. They have to have some kind of self-judgment. And how they could do it without going physically to a place where that place where they have to judge themselves, what they had to do to see the Lord.